So let's have a word of prayer together. And it's Palm Sunday, where we have our palms. You should all have your palms, and you should be ready to say Hosanna. And our kids are going to be coming in, and we've got a special morning planned. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we come together to celebrate your entry into Jerusalem this Sunday, Lord, and the beginning, the start of Holy Week that changed the course of the world. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning through our songs, through our message, even through the smiles of our kids. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm the other half of the ministry moment. Heidi did it last week. It's my turn this week. But I wanted to talk briefly about the Locker Project. We talked about it very shortly last week and touched on it. The purpose of this organization is to help feed those who are hungry. You may have heard the phrase food insecurity. Those are people who have difficulty paying for food or even on assistance. They can't necessarily, there's not enough to go around. So these people help a lot of people in the community. I could spend 10 minutes talking, but I've got two, according to Scott. So I'm going to tell you that there are numerous ways that this organization gets supported and they support others. There are 7 different farms that provide food to them. There are 7 different food sources like a Hannaford and other supermarkets that give food to them. They have 17 different program partners such as WIC, Boys and Girls Club, My Place Teen Center just down the street here, and numerous others. They support 3 major school systems in the Portland area. Portland has 15 schools that they provide food to. Westbrook, 8 schools. South Portland, 7 schools. They also help provide food for people in housing situations such as the Westbrook Housing Authority, the Portland Housing Authority, and the South Portland Housing Authority. These meet the needs of hundreds, if not thousands, of people every day, and we can help. I simply want to let you know that we have literature up here that is just a snippet of the information that they have on their website. They're up here on the table to the left. And if you have any questions, please see myself or Heidi, and we will gladly answer them. We are raising food donations for them. So if you want to, you can provide money. Make sure it's earmarked if you're giving online or if you're giving otherwise. If you have any questions about that, see Scott. If you want to bring food in, we will have a collection point somewhere just for this. But these are the two programs we're supporting this year. We're doing the clothes closets, which are helping numerous schools in the Portland area, and also the Locker Project. Thank you.
My name is Kevin Bogart. I'm the deputy director here at the Locker Project. So we have 3 different programs here at the Locker Project. One is we have volunteers come in and pack bags full of either produce or dry goods to be sent out to schools for kids to bring home to their families. Another is our fresh food event program. This is like a free farmers market out in the community. We set up and anyone could come and take whatever they'd like, no questions asked. And then the third is our food box program. This is a program where caseworkers already have a relationship with those families, can request a box with specific items, and we'll pack those needs in and they'll come and pick it up and bring it to wherever that family's staying. We here at the Locker Project pride ourselves on being as low barrier as possible. And for us, that means meeting folks where they're at. To be able to deliver both bags of produce and dry goods to schools where kids already are, they can bring them home or where their families are. To show up in different community spaces where you live and have a pop-up event where you can come and take produce, no questions asked. The intent here is that you don't have to try to find us and you don't have to wait in a line or submit any information. We want to be one less thing that you're worrying about and one thing that you can guarantee is going to be there for you.
So just earlier this week, this kid, his hand shot up in the air, and he wanted to talk about an experience he had as someone who attends the Red Bank Community Center. He got really excited because we had cupcakes available, but he kind of interrupted and said, "But also, I got to take fruit, and the fruit is really good." Kids might get excited about certain foods, but through accessing those, we also get them excited about things like fruits and veggies. So they might also take a bag of potatoes or a bunch of bananas or some onions for mom. So that's what we're really there for.
Next year, we're going to assume that the need is going to continue to grow. And we at the Locker Project are relying on our community, either our volunteers and our donors, to get behind us and make sure that we continue to provide the resources that our community needs. And so the more that we can all be helping out each other and getting involved, the closer we're going to be to actually ending food insecurity.
It's an awesome program. Started out with one school, and I remember when it started growing beyond that, helping with Rotary, our Rotary Club, getting it established at Westbrook High School. And it's so awesome watching kids. At first, they came through the cafeteria and where it was all set up, and they were kind of cautious. They were like, what? And we'd say, this is free food. Take it home, take it home. And it seemed like for a lot, the pride thing kicked in. Well, I don't want to look like I need groceries. And so I, having been a youth pastor for 25 years, kind of pulled a couple of athletes and others that were walking through, and I said, hey, wait, let me tell you about this. Do you know how America throws away enough food every year to feed the world? And they were like, yeah. And I'm like, and you're trying to figure out how do we stop that from happening? Yeah. I said, this is a program that rescues all this fresh produce. When the new produce comes in on Monday, all the produce that's sitting there used to go straight to the dumpster. And now we're rescuing it so it's not being thrown away. So it's not just about people who need it. Sure, that's great. But would you guys help us keep things from being thrown away and wasted? And they were like, oh, okay, yeah, we'll. And they started grabbing bags. And then other kids were like, well, if they're grabbing bags, we're grabbing bags. And it was so cool to see this ministry, which reminds me, I have in my pocket a check that I've been carrying around for a few weeks that somebody from Westbrook gave me that I keep forgetting to put in one of the little green Easter envelopes over there on the table. So would you remember to do that? Would you remember to do that? He gave me that blank stare like, oh no. So it's Palm Sunday, Hosanna. It's like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I would like to have you reach and get a Bible in front of you and turn to Matthew chapter 21. David is going to come up and read the story of what was going on in verses 1 through 11. So it's Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now remember, if you've got something that doesn't read the same as David's, there are a lot of different translations. And later this spring, we're going to be talking about where did the Bible come from? Why are there so many translations? Which is the best one? Some people are tied into this. Only this is God's word. And so we're going to look at all that and how the translations were made. We're also going to cover some questions. It's in the Have You Ever Wondered series. Like, what about the dinosaurs? Where are they? We're gonna jump into questions that kids have given us. And just have some fun with that. So David's going to get started for us.
Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt nearby. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed, shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you, David. Cool. So there's the story. We've been doing this series, Who is Jesus? According to the Bible, who is Jesus? Not according to Fox News or CNN or any of those. Who's Jesus according to the Bible? And so during this series, in week one, we proved that Jesus existed historically. We shot down something called the Jesus myth, and we pulled it apart with writings from historians outside the Bible, Roman historians, Greek historians, and others. In week number two, we looked at how Jesus spoke with authority and how that amazed people. But then he backed up his words. Not only did he speak with authority, he acted with authority, filling boats with fish that had been empty all night, doing things that people just couldn't understand. And then last week, we broke down the claims of Jesus. We looked and considered, is he a liar? But we looked and said, but liars, they tend to lie for their own self-advancement. You don't lie to just end up dying on a cross. You don't lie to have no house and wander from place to place. So we broke down that. We looked and we said, was he just a nut? You know, just a wacko lunatic? And we saw that his methods made too much sense, and it didn't match the characteristics of lunatics or people with serious mental illnesses in their personality characteristics. And then we considered, is he telling the truth? Is he telling the truth? And so today we're going to talk about the story of two different parades. Two different parades. Imagine parade number one. You're standing on a road into Jerusalem, and there's a crowd around, and they're waving palm branches. Now, we don't have palms around, so we wave parts of palm branches, little individual sections. But they were taking entire branches and cutting them off the palm tree, so they had these big palms. They're waving those, and they're shouting, "Hosanna! The king arrives." And here he comes, not on a big war horse. This isn't like a big display of power. He's riding on a young donkey, a colt that had never been ridden before. You know, I look at that story that David read, and one that always stuck out to me that people always just kind of skim over was telling the disciples, "Hey, go steal a guy's donkey." He didn't say that. He was like, just, "Hey, go tell a guy, he's going to find him here." Jesus knew where he was. "You're going to tell him, the Lord needs these donkeys." And he's going to say, "Cool, take them." I always go through that and I'm like, well, that's cool. Because if he was asking me, I'd probably have a bunch of questions. Can I have a note, you know, to bring with me? Is there any ID, something that this guy, I'm just going to go up and ask for his donkeys? And he's going to say, "Yeah, okay, here you go. The Lord needs them. Take my donkeys." But then that's what happened. And so not on this big horse, but on a donkey. And so, but yet we consider this day the triumphal entry is what it's called historically. And so that word, Hosanna, what does it mean? What have you heard it means? Save us. God saves. Anything else? Because I've heard several. Help. Hosanna, help. Deliver. What? Highest heaven. They said that. Well, that was really cool as well, because that's a declaration. Highest heaven. You know, here's the thing. Originally, from the Hebrew, it would mean save, please. Save, please, or save us now. Savior, deliver us. But then, linguists tell us that it began to shift until the time of Jesus to also incorporate praise. So Hosanna also became praise him who saves. It wasn't just that save us, but you are the one who saves. Praise him for you save. So you get people who are saying Hosanna, and they're happy and waving because they're not just saying, save us, we're desperate, come on, save us. They're praising because they're recognizing who Jesus is. And so there's praise in that with, Lord, save us. You are Lord, you are Messiah, you have come. So that word, Hosanna. So when we see that, they were, as Jesus was passing through the gates of Jerusalem, and they were referring to David and David's kingdom, the Jews were acknowledging his position as Messiah. But maybe even at the same time, there was another parade that always came for Passover into Jerusalem. This other parade was a Roman parade. And the Romans would show up with the infantry, the cavalry. They would show up, and their job was to maintain order in the city. Maintain order. And so I always wonder, these ragtag group of Jews, why are the Romans so scared? Why are they so nervous about the Jews gathering in large numbers? Why so much effort? Did you know that Jesus grew up in a time of rebellion? Numerous Jewish zealots rebelling against Rome. They would have uprisings. And about 30 years before, Josephus wrote about a big uprising that resulted in 40 Roman soldiers being killed, leaders being killed, this uprising. About 30 years before Jesus, so he's just a boy. And I was trying to think, all right, I'm going to preach a sermon that most of these people have heard 55 times. Most of these people have heard it 30 times. I was like, I wonder if there's anything they don't know, that they haven't heard. And I wondered about the rebellion piece. I wondered about this rebellion, and I asked Robin, you ever heard about this? See, the Jews marched in. It was after the death of Herod, when his son came into power, and he just kind of let everything go and wasn't really keeping the Jews down, and the authority really wasn't there, and there was an uprising of the Jews. And then the Romans marched in. And they marched into Jerusalem, and they killed more than 2,000 Jews, Jewish leaders. And do you know what they did? Josephus writes about them executing the Jews by hanging them on crosses. They were crucified. Crucified on crosses. Now, I encourage you all, go home, Google, hit it, be like, what? I haven't heard this. And I always wonder, why haven't we told this story before? Why haven't we given the position of the Romans, who are a little bit nervous about keeping the Jews down. And so they lined the streets going into Jerusalem with crosses, with these Jews hanging on them to say, don't you ever dare rise up against the power. We are the power. You killed 40 of ours. We killed 2,000 of yours. And we put them on display. So you got the picture? There's one parade coming in with a donkey. A guy on a donkey and people waving branches. There's another parade even coming in from a different gate that maybe at the same time, maybe before, but they always come in at Passover. So I figured let's just look at it for a minute. The two parades. The first, let's look at Jesus. He came in through the east entrance into Jerusalem. Do you know why? Close, direct access to the Temple Mount. That was the area, and it was also the area he was coming from, which is convenient. He was on a borrowed donkey. People were waving palm branches and putting their coats down before him. Why are people laying branches on the ground and dropping their coats? You've heard this sermon enough. Let's see if you remember. Why were they doing this? Making the road less bumpy. Do you know when royalty arrived? When the greatest honor, when it was looking to say, how do we honor this person? Your feet will not even touch the dirt. And so they're laying their cloaks down. They're laying these branches down. And they're recognizing, by these branches, by their coats, Jesus, you are the king prophesied. You are the king prophesied. All right? And so they're yelling, Hosanna, which is praise that you've come to save us now. You're here. And so I look at this and I go, can you think of a more non-threatening scene? Hard to see in the bright light. A more non-threatening scene than this. Doesn't look scary to me. It's a display of Jesus coming in humility and peace. Now, let's jump ahead and look at Pilate. Pilate's most likely entering through the Jaffa Gate on the west side. He may have entered through a different gate, the more ornate gate, but that was further away, and the Jaffa Gate came in to where the palace of Herod was, which is where Pilate would stay. So he's going to this place that shows riches that people can't even dream of, as far as the citizens go. So he's coming in that gate. He's got horses, cavalry, men riding horses. He's got infantry, soldiers who are walking. He's got this packed city, and the display says, you are under our thumb. Look at how powerful we are. We are invincible. Do not dare rise up against us. Do not even dare. So he's coming, and that is an incredible, pompous display of force. It's probably over the top. They've marched over 70 miles from the capital on the coast. They've come a long way because Rome is saying no more rebellions. And when all the Jews are together, we need to have this display. So today, it's kind of ironic, because yesterday, all over our country, people were gathering to say no kings. And today, we're going to explore what it means that Jesus is king. Like a little irony there. He's king. He's not just a figure to admire, but a ruler whose reign impacts our lives in amazingly awesome ways. So first, there's the Roman display. Look pretty much the same. You see this coming, you're just as chill. No, you're not. So let's go ahead, jump in the DeLorean, do some time traveling, and let's go back even as far as 900 or 1,000 years before Jesus comes on the scene. See, 1,000 years before, in Psalm 2, there's this declaration. I've placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, my holy mountain. You know that they call the temple where the holiest of holies were, call that the Temple Mount. This was the mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I've become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession." 1,000 years before, this is a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus. I love this next one. This was about 500 years before Jesus. Look at this. "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph. O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous, he's victorious, yet he's humble. Riding on a donkey's colt, actually." 500 years before, people are like, "Well, Jesus obviously set it up. He set it all up. It's part of the show." I'm like, there are so many things that have to click together if they're going to pull off this show. Especially, they got to get Pilate involved and give him his lines. They've got to give the Roman soldiers their lines. So Zechariah 9:9. So that triumphal entry that David read about. You know, prophets wrote about a coming king, righteous, humble, on that donkey 500 years before. And the crowd recognizing that here he comes. He's riding on a donkey. No, he's riding on the younger donkey. Look at, that is exactly what Zechariah said, because they knew their Bible. They knew what the prophecies were. The crowds waving palm branches and putting them on the ground, symbols of victory. Here comes our king. I love that Isaiah 53, 750 years before. Isaiah 53. Look at this, some of the things that Isaiah 53 says. "But he was pierced for our transgressions." Was Jesus pierced? "Crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." 750 years before he showed up, guys. "He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth." Who didn't he open his mouth for? Pilate. When he went in front of the Romans and they said, "Give us your defense. Tell us who you are." I love, you know what I love? It's like they say that you are king of the Jews. "Well, what do you say?" And Jesus basically said, "If you say." It's like, you admit it. You admit it. Not king of the Jews, but king of the world. It goes beyond that. How about Psalm 22, 1,000 years before? Includes this. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It includes this. They are casting lots for my garments. 1,000 years before. Now the Roman soldiers, what did they do at the foot of the cross? They were casting lots for his clothing. You guys, they weren't playing a role. So if you're thinking it was set up and he just put all this together for the hoax that would get him killed, doesn't make sense that you get the enemy that's killing you to do their parts. And it even says in Psalm 22 that the hands and feet will be pierced. 1,000 years before! You guys, this blows me away. In Psalm 69, again, 1,000 years before, predicts that the Messiah would be thirsty and would be given bitter gall to drink, vinegar to drink. Do you remember the story that we read every Easter when he hung on the cross and he said, "I thirst"? And they did what? They took a sponge, filled it with that gall, and handed it up. So here's the thing, guys. God's promises are trustworthy. When he makes these promises in the Old Testament, and now we see them come to fruition, to me, it's just so cool. It's so cool looking back and saying, Jesus has fulfilled these. Take a picture of this next slide, bring it home, look at it this week, or download it in the bulletin online. And this side is the prophecy about Jesus. That side is the fulfillment. And just go through them and look. I see, I'm serious, guys. You look and you go, wow, this is incredible. And Jesus is who he said he was. My second point, Jesus' kingdom is antithetical to the formula of earthly kingdoms. Scott, don't use big words. Antithetical. Directly opposed or contrasted. Incompatible. Just the opposite of. So Jesus' kingdom is the opposite to the formula of the kingdoms of the world. As we look, it's kind of like the upside down, except the upside down was wicked creepy. I don't want to go there. I mean, I watched 3 or 4 seasons, however many it was, until he graduated and got his teeth fixed. I watched all of it, the upside down. But then I'm reading this and I'm going, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is so different from yours. It's upside down. It turns it on its head. So let's take a little look into the upside down. Earthly kingdoms, what do we know? They exist by force and intimidation. Force and intimidation, even when we look and see, okay, at work. Force and intimidation in politics. Force and intimidation. Power is currency. Crush the opposition. Greatest is the most powerful. And we get peace through power. We show our power, and this is how we get peace, by showing the other side, you don't even dare to rise against me. All right, let's go upside down. Jesus' kingdom, serve by love and sacrifice. Humility is the currency. Pray for your enemies. The greatest is the servant of all. And peace comes through surrender to Jesus, his kingdom. We know, we looked a few weeks ago at the characteristics of God's kingdom. when Jesus gave us the Beatitudes, remember? And he said, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, the pure in heart, this is my kingdom, these are my people, this are the characteristics. I don't care, you go to a conference about succeeding in business, those are not going to be on the screen. They're not. In Luke 22, 25 to 27, Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. Meaning they don't give them a choice. They give their direction. They say, this is the way it's going to be. And they lord it over them. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it'll be upside down. Among you, it'll be different. It'll be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. Some translations say the youngest. And the leader should be like a servant. Wow. So what we have to do in looking at all this is we need to determine our response. What's our response to it? What do we do with it? You know, here's the thing. Recognition is not the same as allegiance. Allegiance, I'll give you a definition. Loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior or individual or group or cause. Allegiance, recognition is not the same as allegiance. So the crowd shouted Hosanna to welcome him. But by Friday, many of the same people were shouting, crucify him. Because his kingdom that he was showing was not the political overthrow that they wanted. They wanted the instant save us just from Rome. And Jesus says, Rome? Rome is a speck of dirt on, I don't know, something really, really big. It's a flea. Rome is nothing to God. So recognition, we know who Jesus is. But then admiration. Admiration is thinking Jesus is great, nice guy, wise teacher from a distance. But allegiance is letting Jesus direct your life, your choices, your money, your relationship, your priority. Why would I do that? Because Jesus promised that I have come to give you life and give it to you the full, better life, abundant life. That's what I have come to do. So we look and we see today Jesus' position was prophesied and fulfilled. His kingdom is upside down, but it's better. It's so much better. And if you want to look at the kingdoms of the world and say, woo, they're rosy and great, you and I disagree. Disagree. I look and I see, ouch, it looks so broken. And I look around me and I see so many people are broken. And I want to say, hey, you guys, there is a better life, and that better life is in Jesus. It's by trusting in him, follow him. We're trying to become like him. And he is who he is, demands and deserves a response. So the question is, who do you think he is? Is he a liar, a con man? Is he a lunatic cult leader? Remember, all those fall apart. And it's thousands of years later, and we don't have any witnesses, and we don't have any of those people who said they were witnesses turned on him. And many of them went to their death because they wouldn't deny what they had seen. Or is he Lord?
I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yay! That's my king. That's my king.
I love that video. I love that presentation. I'm always like, do you know him? Robin said to me, are you going to do the voice? I said, have you heard me cough in this building? I do one, do you know him? And then I cough the rest of the day. It's so powerful. And so the question is, are you letting Jesus shape you, your choices, your relationships, and priorities for a better life, an abundant life, a full life? God's promises are faithful. Or are you just waving palms from a safe distance? We invite you to say, you know, I'm gonna try following Jesus. The kings of this world, man, what a mess. But the kingdom of Jesus, I want to be part of that one. Let's stand and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that your word is full of pictures, of stories, of accounts. And I praise you and thank you that we're just not following a Jesus blindly. Our faith isn't blind. It's based on events that eyewitnesses saw. Lord, I pray that we would each put our trust in Jesus and let him be Lord. Let him shape us. I pray you go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.